the elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Amen. You can see I've put two versions up there. The NIV, which you've just read, and the New King James Version. Let me just read out the New King James Version. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. This letter starts off as being a personal letter to an individual, to Gaius. But later on, as we read through it, it turns out to be a letter to the body of Christ, about the character and behaviour of church leaders. The NIV rendering of agapetos as dear friend hardly fits with its use elsewhere in the New Testament. For instance, in God's commendation of Jesus, hardly he's going to call him dear friend, is he? His beloved son. It's always translated in terms of love, not friendship, when it comes to Jesus. So why not here? And the traditional translation of beloved may seem a little old-fashioned, but it is better than the NIV rendering. We Christians are not just to be dear friends to one another, but as members of the same family, we ought to have a committed love for one another, that agape love that is behind this word agapetos. Also, Gaius wasn't just John's friend, as the NIV suggests, to my dear friend Gaius. That is not the Greek. To the beloved Gaius is what it says. Gaius wasn't just John's friend. That phrase, the beloved Gaius, is a description of Gaius. It's not just John's feeling for him, which would have been written, my beloved Gaius. In other words, what we learn from that is that Gaius was appreciated far and wide, and most believers who met him loved him. He was beloved. And we see here whom I love in the truth. It could be translated whom I truly love from the Greek. But that wouldn't be necessary for John to say more than that he loved Gaius, because when you say you love someone, you don't have to say that you truly love them, do you? If we look at John's letters, he is repeatedly mentioning the truth. It is his way of reinforcing to us that what we have received is the truth, and that we are consequently in the truth. And so whereas we, when we're writing to people, we might say, with love in Christ. Do you do that in your letters or in your emails time to time? With love in Christ. Meaning we love them because they belong to Christ just as we belong to Christ. And so John says, whom I love in the truth. Meaning that he loves them because they have embraced the truth and so are part of the way of truth, just as John was. Following Jesus is following the way of truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. John was concerned about Gaius' physical health and prosperity, but he had no worries about Gaius' spiritual well-being. Gaius only needed prayer for his health. And we have to ask ourselves, what would John think of us? What would his concern for us be? Would it be our spiritual well-being, or would it be our health? Though Gaius was loved by many, he was indeed loved by John. And so this verse starts, beloved. His meaning in that verse there is actually meaning, my beloved, one I love. I pray that you may prosper. And John's prayer for him, by being included in Scripture, therefore matches God's concerns for his children, which is what we believers are, God's children. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. God wants those things for us. To prosper in all things, to be in health, just as our soul prospers. But we cannot demand good health and success from God. But when we use all that we have to serve God, which is what Gaius was doing, then we can certainly ask for greater opportunity to serve. And if that means we need better health, then it's not being selfish to pray it, is it? In the end, though, it is God's wisdom that provides all we need. As the Apostle Paul found, God's provision of grace was a better answer than good health in Paul's case. And so we can pray for good health, but we have to leave things in God's hands, don't we? Because he knows what is for best for us and best for the world even. Gaius was a man who was growing spiritually, whose soul was not standing still but was prospering. We aren't to remain static once we come to Christ. Our souls need to become more and more like Jesus. And though Gaius was obviously doing what he could to make his soul prosper, it was God who was making his soul prosper. The Greek says, just as your soul is being prospered. We must never think that we are able to be fruitful spiritually in our own strength. We are reliant on God to be at work in us. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Three times in that verse, isn't it? Truth, truth, truth. Now it appears that Gaius was either led to Christ by John or was discipled by John. So that John had cause to regard him as one of his spiritual children, someone that he brought up. When we see evidence of God at work in someone's life, it is so encouraging, isn't it? And especially if we've been used by God to bring that person to trust in Jesus. It's exciting then. And Gaius's spiritual maturity and his consistency in living out the truth brought John great happiness. We have to wonder, don't we, whether those who led us to Christ would be encouraged by how we have developed as followers of Jesus. It's a challenge, isn't it, for us? So we're moving, a loving pastor. We've been thinking about family love, but now he's moving into a different arena, a different thought, series of thoughts. Verses 5 to 8 here. This good pastor is an example to his flock. This is Gaius, showing hospitality, showing support for God's people. Gaius' support for evangelists who passed through his town was performed faithfully and was not based on him knowing them beforehand, but simply upon them being brothers in Christ. Now, of course, it's important to determine that they are brothers first before you offer hospitality. We aren't to take strangers at face value. But if we, as probably Gaius did in those days, find people in the marketplace preaching the whole gospel, then that's a good clue, isn't it, that they are brothers. We don't so often see that these days, and if they are preaching in the marketplace, they've probably got a home to go to, haven't they? So it's a different scenario for us. John, in his second letter, expressly says not to offer hospitality to those who do not preach Christ's gospel. And he gives us ways to determine the correctness of their doctrine, as he does in his first letter too. In Gaius's day, evangelists would arrive with nothing more than the clothes on their backs, and they would be in need of a place to stay and food to eat. And these men experienced the love that Gaius had for believers. And John heard of it from them. And so Gaius's name was becoming known among the churches as an example of the body of Christ working together and supporting each other. And John encourages Gaius to continue to do what he is already doing, and that it was the right thing to do to send God's servants on their way in a worthy manner, as if they were being supplied by God himself. Please help them in a way worthy of God to continue their journey. The church is the body of Christ. We're his arms, his hands. And the manner in which we serve others should bring honour to Christ. And as Gaius knew, but as others reading the letter needed to understand, these men that Gaius entertained, that he brought into his home, these men were going out proclaiming the name of Jesus and living by faith, so that they neither sought nor received help from those to whom they proclaimed the message. You know, it's the church's responsibility to assist visiting evangelists and to share in their work by providing for the needs of such men. Whenever souls are saved, who is it that benefits? It's the local church, isn't it? It's us that benefits. And so we have a second reason to be eager to support such workers, at least with hospitality, a place to sleep and food to eat. It was great. Some years ago, we had the faith mission here, didn't we? We had a couple of lads. What were their names? William, yes, and, sorry, Gordon. William and Gordon came, yes. That's, and we had the privilege on one occasion of them coming and staying, having a meal with us. And our kids were little at that time. And They crept under the table and they tied their shoelaces together. But they were fun guys, so they didn't mind in the slightest. But it's our responsibility, isn't it, to help such people. Well, we aren't all able to support evangelists by providing a full board, but what we can do, we ought to do, both as a church and as an individual believer. As individuals, we maybe can provide a meal here and a meal there and use of a spare room. And these allow us to be involved in helping the salvation of souls. The church must use its resources to do this, and if possible, to provide ample funds for the next leg of an evangelist's journey. Jesus told us that by sharing in the work of other believers, that we will also share in their reward from God. That's Matthew 10:41. In every way, God is encouraging us to work together as the body of Christ. So that's the example of a loving pastor. Unfortunately, we've got an example of a failing pastor. And John says he wrote to the church. Most likely he's referring to his first letter to the whole church that was sent far and wide. But when it arrived at the local church where Diotrephes was minister, in other words, where he was the first among the elders, Diotrephes would not submit to John's apostolic authority. And it is vital that just as the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that we too submit to the authority of the scriptures given us through the prophets and the apostles. Diotrephes' heart's desire was to be above all other authority, to have the ability, the right to do just as he pleased, to be above all questioning. And consequently, he was unwilling to countenance any interference in how he ran his church. He was jealous of his position. And that's not the way to be a pastor, lording it over the church. In order to strengthen his own authority in the eyes of his fellowship, he slandered John and maybe the other apostles too. And by this means he hoped to gain the freedom to say and do as he pleased. And because he perceived roving evangelists as a threat to him and his teaching, he refused to receive them too. Indeed, he was so scared of letting them anywhere near the people of the fellowship that he expelled from the church any who simply expressed a wish to help these evangelists. Here was a man so insecure that he could not tolerate anyone speaking contrary to his position. He could not cope with opposing views. And sadly, it seems that he had no faith that it was God who appointed and discharged leaders, and no faith that God would look after him. And consequently, no one called this miserable, hard-hearted man, the beloved Diotrephes. But authority cannot be denied. And John, if he came to that area as he was planning to do, intended not to let Diotrephes off the hook by letting bygones be bygones. Oh, it doesn't matter what he said about me. John would remember all that Diotrephes had maliciously said and done, and no doubt confront him with it. So, ministers are to imitate the good. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, I'm making the reasonable assumption that Gaius was the minister of a local fellowship nearby to Diotrephes' church and local also to Demetrius' church. And John having spoken against Diotrephes, does not name him as an example of the evil that can be done in the church by those who have not seen God. John is talking of those who have no experience of God and so cannot perceive how God acts and how much he can be trusted. Diotrephes may be among such people, or he may have been truly saved, but be mistaken in his doctrine and still carnal in his ways. And we see here the mildness, the humility, the kindness of John in not naming Diotrephes as one of those who does what is evil. But John does put Demetrius forward as a counter-example, whose ways are consistent with Scripture, and who is well spoken of, and whose ways are the good ways from God. If Gaius needs fellowship with another minister, then let it be Demetrius, not Diotrephes. Ministers need good fellowship. Paul warns, bad company corrupts good character. And John was concerned that Gaius should not be swayed by Diotrephes or by Diotrephes' fearful thinking. It is very easy for us when we're in company of people like that to actually feel that they've got it right and go with them. We mustn't. We must recognise what is right and what is wrong and recognise that bad company is not where we should be. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. In his letters, John includes only the basic concern that he has, and he hints that he has much more that he wants to say at a pastoral level and in private, not written down. In 2 John, when he was coming and going to speak face to face, it was going to be to the whole church. But this here is in the singular, and he's talking about face to face with Gaius, his friend, his child in the faith. And what he's going to say to Gaius would be in private, not written down. It sounds as though John is attempting to do the rounds of the churches in Asia, hoping to come but uncertain. We know that he had enemies and that for a time he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, where he received the end times revelation from Christ. Here, in speaking of the friends with him, he's no doubt talking about his local church, and the friends with Gaius as his local church. But when he says, greet the friends there by name, it means that Gaius was to make sure that each member of his congregation should hear the message. And so the letter was to be read to this fellowship and was not to be kept confidential. Gaius's letter was intended to be passed around the churches, which would be much to the discomfort of Diotrephes and false evangelists, and would be much to the encouragement of godly leaders and God's evangelists, and would encourage the work of evangelizing the lost. Let's pray.